Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the 5th chapter of St. Matthew with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Friends, welcome to part one of two in our look at the Sermon on the Mount as we make our way through St. Matthew's account of the gospel in this year 2020. Because last week we observed the festival of the purification of St. Mary as well as the presentation of Jesus at the temple, we're actually missing a little bit of context that our Series A readings usually afford us when we hear the most famous of Jesus' teachings. So, this morning, I want to begin today by filling in a little bit of this information gap from last week. At the beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew's account of the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount is introduced to us in this way. It says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." Now, this rather insignificant-sounding detail actually contains some fairly important information for us as we wrestle with who this teaching is for and how it is to be applied. Note that although Jesus begins with a large crowd, when he ascends the mountain, who is it that follows him? His disciples. Whether this reference is only the 12 whom he had called, or whether this was in reference to all of those who followed his teaching, this text does not make clear. What is clear, by identifying the disciples, is that his teaching, the one that he gave in this text and the teachings that would follow, these are for those who believe. These are for his disciples. These are for his church. Indeed, the entire Gospel of Matthew often reads like a catechism for Jewish converts to the Christian faith. And here, Jesus gives his infant church some instruction on what exactly it means to follow him. So, what you're actually witnessing here in the 5th chapter of Matthew could very rightly be called the very first confirmation class in all of the Christian church. And here we like to say that confirmation isn't actually found anywhere in the Bible. What then is the critical knowledge that Jesus imparts to his faithful disciples? Well, beginning with the Beatitudes, Jesus shows us who we are in relation to our Heavenly Father, through, mind you, his only begotten Son. Jesus calls us a blessed people, and he does so despite our worldly suffering and our seeming humility. Now, as he moves on to his next discourse, he tells us who we are not just in relation to our Father, but in relation to one another. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He continues, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," he concludes, "let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You caught these words, salt and light. These are the metaphors that Jesus uses to describe the work that is to be done in his church. So now, Lutheran question time. What does this mean? Let's examine the nature of these two things, and let's begin with salt. Salt, as you heard in the children's message, besides adding flavor to our favorite foods, was also the chief agent of preservation before the days of refrigeration. This would keep food from spoiling for a time until the day that it was fit to be consumed. However, salt, more than just slowing the process of decay, can also actively fight the spread of infection. Any of you who have ever gotten salt on a cut or a scrape or a blister, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The reason that salt stings like a mother when it gets on a wound is because it causes a chemical reaction which keeps germs from outside influences to get into your bloodstream. And imagine that when microscopic warfare is taking place under your skin, it tends to hurt. Salt preserves and salt protects, and yes, sometimes salt can hurt. For the disease of sin, which spreads through our world to kill and destroy God's people, Jesus gives his church to be the salt of the earth, that faithful men and women would be preserved to the day of their Lord's coming. And yes, even if it hurts a little sometimes. But what about light? What does light do for God's church? Light illumines the darkness. It reveals those things which darkness would want concealed. This one perhaps doesn't need as much explaining, for if you've ever driven out on a country road at nighttime, then you know the hazards that pitch black darkness can present. In the dark, it can be real easy to miss a turn, to hit an animal, or to take a curve way too sharply. When the church shines forth the light of Christ, she serves as a lamp to those who are wandering in the darkness of sin. The church gives light to those who are in need of repentance. It shows those sins which darkness keeps hidden, and yes, it lights the way to Christ who offers forgiveness. It does so for all who are seeking help and consolation in the midst of their temporal suffering. As salt and light, the Christian church on earth accomplishes the task that the Lord has given her, but friends, we know that this is no easy thing. The world around us is not always receptive to the gospel, and we ourselves meet with resistance and temptation, not just from external forces, but from internal. Sin, death, and all the power of the devil. Oftentimes, even given his good and gracious will, we ourselves might fall into the darkness of doubt or error if our trust is in ourselves and not in him. What do I mean? Well, for instance, how many of you this morning heard Jesus' words in our gospel and you took them as commands? That is, you heard Jesus saying you are salt and light, and you heard them as a list of obligations that you must meet in order to call yourself a disciple of Christ. Old Adam, in his foolishness, hears the sayings of Jesus, you are salt, you are light, and he puffs himself up. He tries to radiate his own light. He tries to produce his own saltiness in order to meet the law's demands and win salvation for himself. Dear friends, why do we keep on doing this to ourselves? The joyous work of the church is not our means of salvation. Rather, this work is given to make salvation known to our neighbors. The law and all of its requirements equip us in service as salt and light, but do not kid yourselves. We could never fulfill this law perfectly. That's why the second part of today's lesson is so very important. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus submitted himself to obedience under the law, and he fulfilled perfectly what you and I are only able to do in part. When we hear his words as nothing but more commands in Matthew chapter 5, then we begin to miss the point. We chastise ourselves because we know that we are not salty enough. We know that we have hidden our light under a basket. This is not the good news of Matthew chapter 5. But this is that Christ himself is our salt and light. He does not say, you all really should be salt and light. No, he gives a declaration. He says, you are my salt. You are my light. And why? Because I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I have come to be perfect salt and light for you. Jesus disinfects us with the plague of sin by his forgiveness, life, and salvation, which was spoken from Calvary's cross. Jesus shines light into our world by bursting forth from the cold, dark tomb and conquering death in our stead. Join to him in baptism, you and I, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are made to be salt and light. God conforms us to the image of his Son, and now we reflect his light to others in the Holy Scriptures. We are privileged to offer the forgiveness of sins through the sacraments. These are the means of grace which God has given to his church, and by them he accomplishes the work he has set to do. Remember in John chapter 1, where Jesus is called the light. What is the consolation that St. John gives us with these words? He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The same apostle, St. John, wrote in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation on this very same light. He says, "The city, that is the church, has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for its lamp is the Lamb." Christ is our eternal light, both in this world, whose darkness has not overcome him, and he is the light of the world to come. And so, this morning, I encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, be who Christ has made you to be. Reflect his light to the world. Not because you need to be, but because your neighbor needs you to be. Your salvation has been won, and Christ has given you his kingdom. He has fulfilled all things perfectly in your stead. He has done the law for you. He has died, suffered, risen for you. He has made you a part of his church through his baptism. But now, it is your neighbors who are wandering in the darkness and decay of sin. It is they who need you to light the way to Christ so that they too might receive the gifts he freely gives. This is the work that Jesus has given his church. Not to be righteous unto themselves, not to produce their own salt and light, but to magnify his righteousness, to show forth his salt and his light. Make no mistake, that same light which has been given to you is that light which spreads throughout the world. Christ fills you not with a righteousness of your own, but he fills you with his righteousness. He equips you by his word. He has placed you on a table in your community, in your job, in your family, where you may be seen by all pointing the way to him who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.